Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and reading beginning at verse 12. And I'd like to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Most High, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in His Father's name, in which we come today to celebrate the resurrection, not only His but ours. And I'd like to greet all of you overseas as well. And we have people hooked up from in Europe, England, Africa, different places around the world. We welcome you this morning as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are also found witnesses, false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ raised? Is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's Amen. Bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have come this morning to celebrate this Easter resurrection time. As your prophet said, the resurrection would take place in the spring. And believing, Father, you are the author and finisher of our faith. Your scripture tells us that life is in the Father, and He gave the life to the Son, and the Son to whomsoever He will. And realizing, O God, that the prophets of old, they knew there would be a resurrection. And beginning at Job, he had himself buried in Palestine. And then we find that Abraham, he took a sepulcher, as Brother Branham said, close to where Job's sepulcher was. And he was buried in Palestine. And then Isaac was buried in Palestine. And when Jacob went down to Egypt, he had his son Joseph have his bones brought back to Palestine. And then Joseph, when he died, he made sure that the brethren, when they left Egypt, they would bring his bones back to Palestine. And we ask ourselves, why was it so important for them to have their bones back in Palestine? And we realize that when Jesus came forth and led captivity captive, hallelujah, that many of the saints which had slept, which arose, they were seen of many in the streets of Palestine. Well, today we don't have to be in any one particular place, because we know when the resurrection takes place, we have a promise that no matter where we're at, we'll be gathered together in Christ. And so, Lord, we recognize that people will be coming up from all over, but somehow we'll all gather together, because we know there'll be a great meeting under a tent someday. The resurrection, as Brother Branham said, watch the resurrection in there. And believing, Father, that you have means and ways to bring us all together. We don't understand fully how you will do it, but we know that we are brought together by the gospel, by the word of God. And so, Lord, help us to then focus upon that word, because that word is life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so, Father, we just commit our day today. We pray that not only would this day be a celebration of life, but that every day that we live, we recognize the resurrection has began in us. Yes. And so, Lord, we know that there's something in us. We don't have a hope which looks down the road, but we have a faith which has a substance and an evidence in us that the resurrection has begun. And so, Lord, we just commit this service into Thy hands in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that You would bring much fruit from it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning being Easter, we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the whole world around Christians of every persuasion will be celebrating the resurrection. And since there are now some 36,000 different denominations on record who claim to be Christian, I think it was 900 at the time the Brother Branham was around, but it's up to 36,000 now, with all kinds of different biblical persuasions, scriptural interpretations, then in order to do justice to this most notable day, we ought to at least understand what the resurrection is, it means to us. And I would venture to say that the 36,000 different varieties of Christian denominations out there and the thousands more that have not denominated officially, but who most likely and by definition of denomination are most certainly denominated, then that number of differences are almost as different as there are people in those groups. Therefore, first of all, what does the word resurrection mean? And why is resurrection so important to Christians in general? And why is it so important to you as an individual Christian? Well, to answer our first question, the word resurrection means the act of rising from the dead or returning to life. Now, the reason this is so important to the Christian religion is because Jesus Christ is the only person in the history of the world who God raised from the dead and is alive forevermore. Well, you say, what about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. Now, that makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. The Mohammedans believe Muhammad will one day raise from the dead, but most Christians also believe that every Christian will one day raise from the dead as well. And the reason for believing this is far greater than Muhammad's reason. Because God not only promised us resurrection, but He also showed us one who has raised from the dead and is alive forevermore, namely His Son Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, the Mohammedans don't have that promise. They don't have it from God. They have it from a false prophet. But Jesus promised the believer that in those who believe in Him, He promised in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, Mohammedan, because he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, he has no promise of resurrection. Now, how do you say, well, why can Jesus say it and Muhammad not say it? Well, the fact is that Jesus did rise from the dead. Amen. Muhammad didn't. So not only did he rise from the dead, but we are also promised that though we were dead, yet shall we live. Now we take it that most Christians look for the resurrection after their physical death. They do not know when, but they live with a hope. They live their life with a hope of resurrection. But I'm here this morning to tell you that it is more than just a hope. More than just something we should be beholden to. It is the resurrection is a reality. Because there is a way that we most certainly will know whether we will rise from the dead, and that is because we have already risen from the dead. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:24, he said, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Now notice here that Paul says that if you have seen it, it is no longer hope. So hope is what is not yet seen. And faith is, as Brother Branham actually said, that hope is the enemy of faith. He said in a sermon, faith cometh by hearing. He said, now, how I like to think of faith, hope, and charity, those three things. And hope, what a beautiful thing hope is. Little, timid hope, lovely and sweet as she is, yet she's the greatest enemy faith has. That's right. The greatest enemy faith got is hope. Because a person becomes so hopeful till they leave away from faith. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, Paul says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Hebrews 11 and 1, Paul says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So although hope does not see it, yet faith has both substance and evidence. Faith is a reality. Now notice the law of nature, or natural law, as we see in Genesis 1:11, which teaches that every seed must bring forth after its kind. Although the life in the seed, that life itself, is an invisible entity, and yet when that life begins to manifest its nature, its attributes, and its characteristics, it must hold to this natural law. This law of life, which is an observable law relating to natural phenomena. In other words, there are certain attributes and characteristics of every form of life. As Brother Branham pointed out in his message, God identifies himself by his characteristics. He said, "There are two birds that look very much alike, about the same size and shape, but if you can't see the color, just look at the flight pattern and you can tell which is which." Well, let me just read it for you. From paragraph 6, he says, "Then did you ever notice," now I don't know whether you have them here or not, but yellowhammers, well, some people call it the flicker. The right name for it is a flicker. And then there's a jaybird. Now, a jaybird is about the same size as a yellowhammer. And you see the two flying, they're both about the same kind of a bird. If you can't see the color, just watch them. You can tell which is the yellowhammer. The jaybird flies more or less in a beeline, straight. But the yellowhammer, flopping his wings, he flops his wings and he dips up and down as he flies. Kind of like this. See? He makes himself in a bound like that. And you can tell that's a characteristic of the yellowhammer, the way that he flies. Now, if you notice the quail, when he comes out, the way he comes, and then watch, if you're in a swamp where quail might be, and a snipe, you hunters know that, the Wilson snipe and the Jack snipe, they identify themselves by the way that they come out, the way that they go. They identify by their characteristics of flying, of what kind of a bird they are. Therefore, if you just heard them, you can just tell what it was by the way that he went out, what he is by the characteristics of his flying. How many have ever gone quail hunting or grouse hunting? You can tell, or even pheasant hunting, you can tell the difference of those birds just by the way that they take off. You don't see them. They're so quick, but it's gone. Well, you know that wasn't a sparrow, right? All right. So Brother Bram says there's certain characteristics in their movement, in their actions, that tells you what the nature of that bird is. Well, what about us? Amen? That's where we're getting to. Now, why am I bringing this law of life, or this natural law, into this topic on the resurrection of Christ? Because he says, although you may not be able to tell them apart by looking at them, you can always tell them apart by what they do. And so we have 36,000 different brands of Christianity today. So how do you tell the real Christian from the counterfeit Christian? Well, if every seed will come forth after its kind or nature, then watch them. And by their fruits you shall know them. Now, as young children, the girls would look and see a woman wearing long hair, and she'd have a dress on and a skirt and maybe dressed somewhat modest. And they said, "Look, Mom, there's a Christian." And then they examine a little bit closer. Oh, she's got earrings. She's got a pierced nose or whatever. You see? So just because you see something that appears to be, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And what is righteous judgment? He that is righteous will do that which is right. In other words, it's actions we're talking about. It's the way that they live. From his sermon, Door on the Door, Brother Branham said, take the life of a sinner out and put the life of Christ in there, and it will bear the fruits of Christ. Again, from his sermon, Christ is the Mystery, Brother Branham said, God is not known by education. That's the problem we have in this message. He's not known by how to explain it. It's not how good you can talk it. God is known by simplicity and of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, not your theology. So you can't say, because I've got the Godhead down, I've got it. No, that doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm sorry. The devil knows the Godhead. The Bible tells us the devil knows. And he fears. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted. No other things accepted. No other Roman rock. No other Protestant rock. No other school. No other nothing. But on the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. Now think about what he says here. But only on the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. So if you got the revelation of Jesus Christ without new birth, you don't really have the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's got to be new birth. He's born in there. He's who? Who's he? Jesus Christ. The life of God that came into the Son, that came into sons, is born. He says, he is born in there. Where? In you. In me. And he injects his own life. Now, when I say the word inject, we have some nurses in here. What would you say that the word inject makes you think about? A needle? A needle. Absolutely. A vaccination of some sort. Well, notice he says, and he injects his life, and your life is gone. In other words, you've become an empty shell. And there's a new life that's taken over your life. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you. Amen. With the preeminence to the people that they see. Number one, the very life. And number two, works. And number three, signs and wonders that he did. Is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. Wow. You mean, in other words, it doesn't matter how much I can talk the doctrine? No, it doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter. No. He's saying that unless the people can see Jesus Christ is projecting his life through you, you're not there. You're not born again. We can sit in our circles. We can have our denomination, our cliques, our creeds, our dogmas. We can have the true doctrine. But if your heart's not right, is God going to inhabit that heart? Well, I've got His Word. So does the devil. And the devil knows this Word better than any of you do. Outside of that, the rest is not called for at all. The rest of what? Scholarship. Education, how well you can break down the doctrine and talk it. Outside of that life, reflecting his thoughts, his actions, his speech, his works, outside of that, forget it. You see, there are too many who are placing their trust in their own man-made ability to know and to understand the Word of God, the doctrine. In other words, to them, it's scholarship. And Brother Brown said, it's not scholarship. It's the life in the most illiterate person. That means if you have trouble reading, don't worry about it. Live it. It's for you to be projected from you, to be injected and then projected. Hallelujah. You see, the Apostle Paul said, and though I have the gift of preaching, to the point where I not only understand all the mysteries and possess all knowledge, but to the point where I can make it so plain in my preaching. And though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, and yet have not love, the love of God in my heart for His children. Because John said, you know, how can you love God if you don't love His children? He said, I'm as good as nothing in God's eyes. Wow. You mean it's not about how much study we can do? No. No. I think the scripture says that too much study hath made thee mad. Paul said that. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, we as Christian believers should reflect his life so much till it would be his entire representative. We should be that. Every Christian should represent and reflect the life of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? And I believe that every Christian should be reflecting the life of Christ. He said in St. John 14 and 12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And then we know that that's true, that we are his representatives. And if we claim that Christ lives in us, and if Christ lives in us, then we should do as Christ did. We should reflect his life. How can you not? How can you not? You have the spirit of an artist in you, right? How can you not draw and paint and do the things of an artist? Musicians, you have the spirit of music in you. How can you not play and enter into that music? The greatest of all the musicians could just close their eyes and just play because it's in them to come out. Right? Well, if Jesus Christ were in you, wouldn't it be in you to come out?
That's right.
See, Brother Branham said, the preeminence in people, what they see in you, should be the very life of Christ. That's why we're here celebrating his resurrection, because he made it possible for you and I to live as he lived. Because it is his life living it for you. It's not you doing it. It's not how perfect you can get your ABCs down and how perfect you can, you know, you can manipulate your body to do certain things. That's pharisaical. That's legalism. It's how much can I die to myself daily so that Christ can live in me. From his sermon, The Rapture, Brother Branham said, "Then how do we get into this body? 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit we're all baptized into this body. By one Holy Spirit baptism, and that, and if you want to put that down, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and by one Spirit we're all baptized, and the Spirit is the life of Christ." Is that right? The life of Christ. "And the life of any seed," which he was the word seed, "it brings the seed to life." There's your natural law, or the law of nature, or the law of life, the law of reproduction. Any seed, the life in that seed, will bring forth what that life is. You get it? If that life is laying in that seed and this baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon it, it's bound to bring that seed to life. Now notice he says the life of any seed brings that seed to life. From the palm worm, locust, and caterpillar, Brother Branham said, "And if Christ is in that vine and the life of Christ is in that person, it'll be like Jesus. It'll bear the fruits of him. It's his spirit. It can't do nothing else but what he done. It's got to produce that life because it's the same life. You just can't produce anything else. It'll act like him. It'll talk like him. It'll walk like him. It'll heal like him. It'll see visions like him. It'll produce exactly his life perfectly every time because it is his life. You're just a shell." Wow. You are just a shell. Now, I'm getting back to what Brother Branham said concerning hope and faith. What do you think he meant when he said hope is the greatest enemy of faith? Well, since hope is always looking out there somewhere, while faith looks at what is on the inside, the evidence, then we can see that hope is an enemy because you don't have it yet. You're still looking for it. But faith is already there. It's a substance. It's an evidence. The resurrection has already taken place in you. You are alive. You see? From the third Exodus, Brother Branham says, of faith, he says, it's a resting place. Its resting place is in the sanctuary of God's Word. When faith, genuine faith, sets itself there, not make-believe faith now, faith, not hope, but faith. Hope's out here hoping it was in. Faith is already in, looking out and saying it's done. That's faith. There's where faith takes its resting place. For it knows that God will never, never let the enemy ride over the top of him. He never has. Faith knows that. So regardless of what things look like, it's already done. And from sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, now look, my own faith in God will take it away from you. He's talking about he's going to be praying for someone. He said, now my own faith in God will take it away from you, but it won't stay unless you have that same faith. See, don't just come with a real reverence. Don't just be normal and say, God, you promised it, and I'm your child. Now watch, you can see what I mean. 90% of the people, sister, 99.9% of the people come and they say, oh, I got faith, and they have hope instead of faith. Faith is positive. It's already done. You understand? Now look, hope is an earnest expectation. The dictionary says hope is to wish for something with expectation of its fulfilling. To look forward to with confidence or expectation. But notice, it is always out there somewhere in the future. But faith is an evidence. It's a substance. In other words, it is a reality, not a future hope so, not a wish. It's now. It's evident. The evidence is there already because it's living in you. Now remember, we just read the quote where Brother Branham said, it's not your ability or your education. It's not what you can reason, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in the new birth. Now notice the revelation in a birth. He's born in there. He's born in there. Who's born in there? Christ is born in you. And when he is born in you, he injects his own life. Notice he says he injects his own life. He injects like inoculation, where you use a needle to implant a germ of life into a body, expecting that germ to make you immune from certain things. Well, Brother Branham is telling us here that revelation inoculates you and injects the very life of Christ into the individual. And when that happens, he says, and your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminences to the people. Oh, hallelujah. Your life is hid in Christ with God, and his life begins to grow. And as it grows, it begins to project itself forth for all to see the new attributes, the new characteristics that are now alive in you by the new birth. Then he says, when the world sees this new life, this life that is projected, they see, number one, they see the very life. And number two, they see the works and the signs and wonders that he did. Is doing the same thing through you. Amen. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. Wow. Why do you think that we could see Jesus Christ when we saw William Branham? Right. When they said to Jesus, show us the Father and it'll suffice. He said, you've been with me for how many years now? And you haven't seen the Father? And Brother Branham said, you're looking at me, aren't you? The mighty God unveiled before you. How? It has to be made visible if it's unveiled, right?
Sure.
And the only way it can be made visible is that life which is invisible, because all life is invisible. But when the life expresses itself, it manifests itself by its characteristics, its attributes. Notice the same life, just in another vessel, but living the same life, expressing the same actions, expressing the same speech, expressing the same works. Oh, I hope that you can see the resurrection is so important for us. And why the promise of John 14:12 is so very important, because it shows those who are born again with the very life of Christ living in them. And John 14:12 is a projection of his life in the believer, showing it is the same life by the same works, by the same actions, by the same words, by the same character. From the stature of a perfect man, Brother Branham said, and then when we can get so transfused by his power that we die to our own thinking and our faith becomes a genuine faith, hallelujah, then, when we die to our own thinking, then he says, and only then will the life of Christ is transfused into us, we become new creatures of God. A dwelling place where the Holy Spirit can send his radiant blessings down through there, and we're in the statue of Christ. Now, what's a statue? It's a depiction of something, whether it's a person, animal, thing. It's not the thing itself. But it's a likeness of the thing, right? And that's kind of a on-the-spot definition. And that's what he's saying about you. You become a depiction. You become a reflection and a projection, a visualization of Christ. And if the statue of Christ, if in the statue of Christ, the conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Now listen, if you don't think William Branham was not conformed to the image of the firstborn son, you have missed the whole appearing of Christ. He said, I'm not the one who appeared down the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. And yet, he also said, I'm not the Son of Man. I'm only one who's there. He's only using my voice to speak through. When you see me, you see the Father. You see, how was God expressed in this hour? Through a man. How is he to be expressed since the man is gone? Through you. Appear means to make known, to make visible. So if Christ has appeared, then how did he appear if you cannot see him? Because he's spirit. He appeared in his prophet. He lived in his prophet. He spoke through his prophet. He acted out his life through his prophet. And he did the works of Christ through his prophet. And if you die to yourself, he will do the same thing through you. That's John 14:12. That's what it's all about. Not just greater works, but works, actions, a life lived. Not just for one man, but for whosoever believeth. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham said. Now look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you, Christ's life in you, makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? Hallelujah. When you see something, if you are a Christian, if you've been born again, you will know there's times when you've done things, you've said things, your actions have been Christ. And you sit back and you say, wow, that wasn't me that said those things. Where did I get that from? He spoke it. He used my lips. He used my hands to help, to do whatever. You see? I hope you see why it's so important to die to your thoughts so you could see the doctrine of Christ. Because you see why it was not only being able to believe and talk the doctrine, but to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen is so important. So that you could see that relationship that you had, that Jesus had with his Father. And see that not only was there a relationship that Jesus had with the Father, but Jesus was the pattern for all sons. The example seed. And not only to know, just so that you educationally and philosophically and you can talk it, but that you can enter into that pattern, into that example. So that you can walk where he walked. You can talk how he talked. You can act like he acted. You can live the life that he lived. That's John 14:12. Amen. It's not about going out and trying to do supernatural things. It's about the supernatural living in you. The life of Christ. And you see, it's not just about the doctrine, because if you've only got to the place where you see there's one God, he had a son. As I said, the devil knows that. There's denominational, I've shown you, there's denominational churches that teach that. But then when we begin to reflect on that relationship, that's getting us a little bit closer, because we're turning the corner into watching a pattern. There's a pattern set there. A little bit closer. But now when you begin to realize that pattern was for you. You see, you don't make a pattern and just put it on the shelf and never use it. The pattern is meant to make copies. Is that right, Adam? Mm-hmm. Anybody in manufacturing knows you make pattern first and then you make your copies. Try to make prototypes, if you have a million copies to make, you don't make a prototype each time. You've got to go through everything the same. No, it's easy. You just get the prototype already out, the pattern, and you just chunk off the others from the pattern. And that's what God did. He worked everything out through his son. And then he brought back that life. When he raised his son up, He took him up to the right hand of the Majesty on High, and he brought back that life to indwell you and I, to make copies off of the pattern. Amen. God passed down into the Son in His fullness, without measure, and He set free from that vessel. He set Him free from that vessel. He set His he pulled His Spirit out, but He left. Of course, there's always going to be His Spirit in there, but He took Himself out, entering into the vessels of God's children, so that we might become sons in the very image and stature of Christ, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And what does unity mean? The unity of faith, unity of revelation, what does that mean? Well, the word unity means the state or quality of being one. And didn't Jesus pray in John 17 that we would be one with God, even as He and God were one? In the same way that He was one with God. And how is that possible? Through His very life released into our vessel through the same revelation that He had, we now have. You see, because when you see the pattern, you see that relationship, now you say, oh, that's for me. It's a pattern. He's example. See, that's for me. And when you begin to enter into that relationship now, it's the same revelation. It's the same relationship. God is dealing with you as an individual, not with the church. God doesn't deal with groups. He deals with you as an individual. Till we all come, Paul said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Oneness. How? Through the knowledge, the gnosko, which is the experiential knowledge of the Son of God. That word gnosko is not just a knowledge like up here. But Mary said, how can I be how can I be expecting a child when I have known, gnosko, known no man? In other words, I haven't experienced a man. I haven't had a relationship with a man. Right? So how can I be expecting? She's talking about this experiential relationship. And Paul tells us, till we all come in the unity into oneness, through the revelation, till we all come in the unity of faith through the knowledge of the Son of God, through the experiential relationship of the Son of God. Through His relationship, we enter to a relationship with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, brother, sister, if you could just step into that. How can I be with child? I haven't experienced it. How can you be with Christ living in you if you haven't experienced it? A new birth. And Paul says, it will bring us to the place unto a perfect man, unto a mature man, unto the measure, the metron, the limited portion of the stature, the character of the fulfilling of Christ. From his sermon, Abraham and his seed after him, Brother Branham said, raised him up on the third day and raised up his body and brought it up into glory, and there sent the Spirit back and kept the body on his right hand side. Sent the body back down to live in the church, to make a church just so much with the life of Christ that in the resurrection the two will come together. The bride and bridegroom, the church and Christ, will be exactly alike with the same kind of ministry, same kind of power, same kind of spirit. He raised up the body of Christ and set him on his right side, his right hand, and poured down the Spirit upon the church. And on the day of Pentecost, that's how God proved his covenant with his church. Hallelujah. Same ministry, he said. Same power, same spirit. That's Genesis 1:11, the law of reproduction. Every seed after its kind. The spoken word is the original seed. Meaning if it's an original seed, there's other seed that come after it. What else could live in you to produce Christ's own life in you? It is God life, the very same God life that raised up Jesus from the dead. It's also what quickens your mortal body. This body that you're now living in. That's your substance. That's your evidence. You can't see it. Taste it, feel it, smell it, hear it. Yet it is the very life of Christ, God's own life, living in you. And you know it is because you know the life that you once had, and you know the life that you have now, and you know they're quite different. Amen? Amen. Oh, that's an evidence. What an evidence. It's not hope.
It's not a hope so, but it's a reality, a substance, a real evidence. Is the very life itself is the only evidence. Not what you can quote. Not what you can pretend to know. Not who you know or how high you get promoted in your church. It's the very life of Christ living in you by the new birth, and you either know that you have it or you don't. And there's no pretending will ever make it real. Oh, you might pretend to be what you're not. And others might be fooled for it for a while. Like Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool some of the people all the time. Because there's some people that are just totally gullible. And you can fool all of the people some of the time. But you cannot fool all the people all the time. And Paul said the same thing in Galatians 6 and 3. He said, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives only himself." And the Apostle John said the same thing in 1 John 1 and 8. He said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So it all comes down to what life is being projected from your vessel. From Identified Masterpiece, Brother Brown said, what we need today is a life of Christ inside of us. That's what purifies us, not the outward, a turnaround collar or a degree of psychology or something. It takes the power of the resurrected Christ to make us what we should be. Amen. God has no other plan than let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in His church. From Identified Christ of All Ages, he said, it takes death to yourself to develop the picture of the image of Christ, the life of Christ in you. You have to dump your own out so that Christ can come in. You have to die to yourself. The Apostle Paul didn't have a great ministry because he was so intellectual, you know. Because Paul was deeper than the rest of them. I mean, Peter said, you know, Paul's deeper. But that's not what made his ministry great. And Brother Brown said, the reason why my ministry was so successful is because I love the people. Brother Branham was not what you would call a scholar. He wasn't what you would call an intellectual. He was a real, genuine man. Filled with the genuine Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, he said, "You'll remember, friends, that when I came to you to let you in on God's masterpiece, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple, wanting you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, Paul wanted to show them the character and the life of Christ and the need for death to self to have this life. And then he goes on, "I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death. If you want the truth of it, and so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else, but the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else." Now that's from the Message translation or version. Now, Brother Branham said, from Christ is the mystery of God revealed, he said the same thing. He said, "And Paul, this great intellectual man, he never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. He didn't talk over their heads. He humbly accepted the word of the Lord, and he lived the word so that it expressed itself. He lived so godly, until they seen Jesus Christ in him so much, till they wanted his handkerchief to take it and lay it upon the sick. There's the life of Christ." When a man is so full of Christ, so full of the love of God, till you see the actions of Christ, you see the life of Christ, you see the works of Christ. When Brother Branham was standing there before the people in India, they took his shoes off of him. They took his socks off of him. They took his shirt and his tie and everything else. They wanted whatever they could get. If they would have only stood there long enough, they could have had the life too. Amen. From investments, Brother Branham said that that's no way to get the outsider. The person who's not a believer, he's the outsider. And he says if you want to catch the person that's the outsider into the net for Christ, here's the way to do it. He said, live the life and let Christ live in you. That makes him, the outsider, hunger and thirst to be like you. You become salty and he'll get thirsty. The only way you can be salty is to let the life of Christ be in you, for he is that. Salt only saves as it contacts, and that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. Again, Brother Branham said, hear ye him, he said, if the new life that you think that you've received doesn't pattern with God's word, you've got the wrong life in you. The life of Christ will produce the works of Christ, will produce the faith of Christ, will make you act as Christ, will make you love him, and he will be first in your life. Your objectives and your motives and everything will be altogether different. It'll be for the glory of God. Now, if we really want to know what it is that makes us a true believer, Brother Branham tells us in the Spoken Word's original seed. From paragraph 97, he says, all right, manifested, the works manifested the same by us, for it is the same word. Now, if you want to do the works of Christ, do the same thing he done, he that believeth on me shall have my works. What is that? Believe what? That he is the original seed germ that come. So here it is. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the firstborn, he was the original germ, the original spoken word seed. And through the spoken word, you have received that seed. Then you are entitled through Christ, through the evidence of his life, you are entitled to step into that life and have that life live itself out in you. Die to vessel and let Christ live in you. You have that. Now notice, we have gone full circle this morning. Seeing that the resurrection and life has got to come forth from the firstborn son into sons. And the same seed life in the original seed will be in other seeds with the same life in them. From the message influence, and in closing, just have a few more quotes and we'll close. Brother Branham said, and if the life of Christ has been transferred into you by the Holy Spirit, then you will bear the fruit. You live the life. And from it wasn't so from the beginning, he said, now you say, well, we'll just live loose. That shows your name isn't on the book. That's exactly right. That proves that you wasn't when you try to live any kind of life that you want to live. That shows you haven't got it. If you're a real Christian, you'll live the real life because the life of Christ in you, and you can do nothing else but live the life of Christ. You can't help it. The sheep doesn't grunt and groan and try to produce wool. It just naturally grows. And so does the life of Christ grow in you.
Amen.
Now notice he said, if you're a real Christian, you will live the real life of Christ. You won't have to work at it. It'll be just as natural as though he's living it for you, because he is living it for you. That's why Paul said, it's not me that's living, but Christ is living in me. And so in winding down, let me just read a few quotes from Brother Branham as we close. From Israel at the Red Sea, he said, and if a man's born of the Spirit of God, it's automatically he lives a life. And if the Holy Spirit's on the inside, it produces a life. Amen. That's faith. Amen. All right. And from the true vine and false vine, Brother Branham said, the life that was in Christ has to be in every branch. And if Christ's life in him was a preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick, every branch will have the same substance in it. As it comes up, it can't be nothing else, the life of Christ in you. So if you have the same substance in you, then isn't that what faith is? Faith is a substance. And you know that word substance, where it says faith is a substance? In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he says that Jesus Christ is the exact representative, or he is the image of his God's person. The word person is actually the same Greek word, hypostasis. You know, it was person and substance, same thing. So faith is a substance. Faith is a person of Christ in you. What's your evidence? He's living it. He's living my life for me. Now, John, wouldn't you, Brother John, wouldn't you enjoy it if you could have somebody go to work for you? Well, you can. Jesus Christ can do it every day. Just wants to borrow your body to do it. Huh? Adam? He wants to borrow your body. Go to work. How many times have you in your own thoughts couldn't figure something out? You step back, you pray, and all of a sudden the Lord shows you. I know, Brother Glenn, you've done the same thing, Derek, and all of you. All of a sudden, there's the answer. Who's doing it? Christ is doing it. Look, if God through Christ created the worlds, He can certainly help you with your little problems on the job. He was a carpenter. He was a builder of things. Why? Because He created the worlds. He knows how to do it. From Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel, Brother Bram says, a Christian is to be Christ-like, and a Christian cannot be a Christian until Christ comes into the man, the life of Christ in him. Then it produces the life that Christ lived, and you do the things that Christ did. What am I talking about? Personal relationship to Christ. What is it? Is your life worthy of the gospel? Personal relationship. So until we come to the place, brother, sister, where we saw one God, He had a son, but when we begin to focus on that personal relationship, we begin to identify all these different characteristics of an obedient son. And then something begins to tell us, you know what? This isn't just for him. This is so that I, as a son, can have access to my father the same way. Amen. And now that I've entered into that relationship, he is now living that life for me. From conferences, it says, if you're not born again, then you're not a Christian. You can only be a Christian when you take the life of Christ into you. If the life of Christ is in you, it will produce the life of Christ. And from conferences with God, he said, we could scream and shout and do whatever we want to. It'll never influence man until they see the life of Christ being projected in you. Someone who's tender and merciful and forgiving and ready to turn the other cheek and give the second coat, or go the second mile, Christianity in action. Not just taught from the pulpit, but acted out among the members, among the pastors. That's when you see Christ living in the church, decisions to be made. And from Christ as a mystery, he said, make us so full of love and the fruit of spirit until other men and women, boys and girls, can see the results of the life of Christ still living in us after 2,000 years from the great event. Grant it, Father, to honor Thee, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And from countdown, Brother Bram said, now he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. He cannot change that decision. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. If the life of Christ be in you, if the mind of Christ, then we're concerned and we do the things of Christ. He said, these signs that he done will follow every believer that believes in him. Now, going back to just one more point. He said, make us so full of love and the fruit of the Spirit until other men and women, boys and girls, can see the results of the life of Christ still living in us after 2,000 years from that great event. Why do you think Brother Branham's ministry went throughout the world? It wasn't because Brother Branham came and taught them doctrine. It's because they saw Jesus Christ again alive, living in a man. We can hold minister meetings upon minister meeting upon minister meeting, and if our focus is only on doctrine, you might as well just send out books, create another organization, another denomination. But if the people can see Jesus Christ in you, living in you, expressing himself through you, projecting himself through you, that's what attracts the people. And that's any one of you can do. You don't have to be a preacher. You just have to be a vessel that's emptied out and Christ living in that vessel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for what you have done through your Son, Jesus. You lived that life through him. And then you brought that same Spirit back upon us. As Paul said, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit. And so, Father, we're thankful that it's all about you. It's not about us. Help us, Lord, each one of us as individuals, to come to the place where we love you so much. And as John said, we can't love you without loving one another. And as Paul said, what good would it do if I can preach like a house on house fire in the wind. What good does it do if I know all the mysteries and I can explain everything perfect if I don't have love? And we know that God is love. And so, Father, we do pray. We do ask you, Lord, to help us, O God, that your love and your word, your life, would live itself in these vessels here and those, Lord, of your children throughout the world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. Which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen. Let's sing it one more song. That song that they sang as a special this morning. Let's sing that together.
Oh.